All right, the book of Samuel. Let's go to chapter 23. Now, one of the greatest king of Israel was none other than King David. And if we really study his life, even as we go along, of course, in this history, we find that King David has such a love and such wisdom, and even though as much as he at time of course failed in his trust in God and bring about his own ideas of how to keep himself alive from the hands of King Saul, who sought to kill him. But in all that, there is something remarkable about King David. Is that he treasures the thing that God was doing, about whom he has chosen, about the people about around him, those that whom God has put under his hand. So when we look at this next chapter here in Samuel, chapter 23, here we see King David going out, of course, to deal with the Philistine. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistine fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors." You know, those threshing floors is where all the wheats are brought in, or the grains are brought in, and that's where they, you know, thresh and bring out the grains and the store there in the house, storehouse near this threshing floor. And of course, they came to rob this grain. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistine and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistine?" Then David inquired the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, but for I will deliver the Philistine into thy hand." So David and his men went down to Keilah and fought with the Philistine and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now you see here already the men of with David, there are these 400 men now. They were even afraid. He says, "We are already here, and we want us to go against the Philistine." And so David inquired a second time, and the Lord said, "When?" And they went, and they got the battle over the Philistines, and they of course saved the inhabitants of the Keilah. And it came to pass when Abital, the son of Abimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God have delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that have gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abital the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant have certainly heard that Saul seek to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake." Now here we have a situation. They deliver the Philistine from this inhabitant who live in this city of Keilah. Now, when Saul found that David was there, he was thinking of this opportunity to seize David, because he was trapped in a town that has gates and bars. Means to say that, you know, there's no way to get out when you are in the city. It can just simply surround the city. Now David knew about it, and here David inquired before the Lord. Now, at that time, if you look in the verse 1 to verse 5, in this battle that he defeated the Philistine, David inquired the Lord. But there was no mention of the ephod. So, here David told Abiathar, who was of course the high priest then, because he was the only descendant left of Abimelech. Alright? And so David told him to go and fetch the ephod. Now it is the priest's garment, the high priest's garment. Now when we think about the high priest's garment, it is not just a priest's garment. The high priest's garment must have contained the Urim and Thummim, the breastplate. You know, and so that David could inquire. Now, sometimes you wonder when you read the Bible, why must it be a time that this method of inquiring from the Lord through the high priest wearing the ephod? Okay? Well, at another time, it doesn't seem to have that. And the Lord still answered David. But anyway, the very fact is that because now that David had this high priest, Abiathar, he just told him to go and bring the high priest and rather go through a proper channel, we will say. Now, it is like saying, in our day, we will say, the first thing we should consult, alright, is bring the Bible. Let's look into the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. Now, being the high priest that is there, so, you know, bring the ephod and put it on and we will inquire from the Lord and see what the Urim and Thummim said. You know, the breastplate. Now, it is described as, I think it's Barbam who said that, if I'm not mistaken, he said that when they inquire about certain things, when you should inquire a certain thing, or the prophet, or the high priest, and then he said that these stones will blink, will light, will flash. Alright? Now, I do not know how true that really is to say that those stones will flash. Because if you look into the way that the Jewish people approach this, is that sometimes when they inquire the Lord, they use stones. And it will be like something that we see the pagan people do. Now, remember this, that the event of what the God did with children of Israel, as far as you're dealing with Israel is concerned, alright? And in fact, history is trying to say, of course, Bible will say that the atheists, those people, if you go on the website, there are websites that are actually atheists, people who don't believe in God, right? And you'll find that some of these atheists will be saying that that the religion of the Jewish people came from some pagan tribes. From the tribe of Midianites, or from the tribes, from those nomadic tribes, the Midianites, you know, where Moses went, you know, married, stayed there, or the Kenites, alright? Not the Kenites as in the sense of Cain, son of the serpent, but Kenite as K-E-N, alright? Kenites, who some people believe that this Kenite came from Cain, but if you look at it closer, Kenite came from the Canaan, from the descendant of Seth line. Okay, so they were saying that, well, the Jew got their religion of the God Yahweh from these nomadic tribes. You know, so sometimes history can be so muddled up. Alright? But we know that we look in the Bible how that God dealt with the children of Israel, that He called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees and dealt with him and his descendants. So the fact right now is this. According to the Hebrew, you know, we have in our pagan practices, among some of these pagan practices, when they wanted to seek for some direction, they used two stones. Are you're aware of that? Two crescent stone, or two crescent piece of wood that is concave. Is that right? And they would throw it. So if they're both side up, or both side down, or one side up and one side down, alright, it means yes or no, or maybe, that sort of thing. Yes, no, maybe. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Like when I was young, we used to play in our kids and we have nothing better to do. We have 5 cents or 10 cents, and what we have is we get buy some candies and we just gamble a little bit in that sense. You know, what we call ting tiang. You know, you all know, remember what ting tiang is? It's that we take two coins. Two coins and we threw it and then we covered it up and see whether it's both heads or both tails, or the head and the tail, you know. And so you bet on this tree, what we call chances, one of these three chances, and see whether you get it or not. So in that sense, according to the Jewish concept, when they seek the Lord, there is something about the stone they're supposed to reveal according to this kind of yes or no thing. You know, so I do not know how actually the Urim and Thummim actually work. Alright? And like many of us, when we read the Bible, the concept of approaching the Bible, as I said, for example, like the pillar of fire, we assume that it is always there. Then the other thing is that this Ark of the Covenant, well, we have the mercy seat, is that right? And we have the cherubim sitting on top of this mercy seat facing each other. And the Bible said that the Shekinah glory of God is between this mercy seat. Now, when people read the Shekinah glory of God between the mercy seat, some people have this idea automatically that it is a bright ball of fire. You understand? Between these cherubim. Do you understand that? And so the concept is that. And I told you before, when I was in a Pentecost, I attended a Bible class, you know, we were studying about the tabernacle of Moses. And the teacher, the lecturer was saying that he believed that when Aaron went into this most holy place to put the blood on the mercy seat. Okay? He has to walk backwards. Because he cannot see the Shekinah glory because it's holy. So he has to move backward and throw and, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. He said, that's a concept that there is a literal ball of fire there. Do you understand what I'm saying? So everything about the Bible, to many people, when they read it, they assume that this thing is the way it was supposed to say. But we said about the Shekinah glory of God, don't always think it as a literal ball of fire. Because the Shekinah glory of God is the glory of God, is a spiritual thing. We talk about the Word of God is the glory of God. Is that right? The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What we say about the glory of God is Shekinah. And it doesn't mean we come short of the ball of fire or the pillar of fire in that sense as being literal. All these are descriptive of what God is. We know that God dwells in light. Is that all right? Yet He is. You see? And the Bible, you also see that how God moved with Israel through a pillar of clouds. You know? And if God wants to show a prophet to be able to see this, you know, pillar of cloud or pillar of fire, or whether it be a light, whatever it is that God wants to show, God will show it in His form of a vision where the prophet will see it, or for any matter, any of you will see it. Do you understand that? So the concept when we try to imagine into a religious format, we try to picture the Word of God into a religious format, then we get all thinking, okay, that's the way it is, and we believe it like that. Rather than look into what the Bible said in a way that we can understand that's how God spiritually spoke to David. Now, when we read it, just like over in chapter 23, the Bible here, and the Lord answered in verse 4. Then they inquired the Lord yet again. The Lord answered unto him and said, rise, go down to Keilah, and I will deliver this Philistine into thy hand. Now, the question is, if we read the Bible like this, do you believe that God spoke to him literally? Or was it through some means that is in his heart that God speaks to him in his spirit? Now, sometimes when we need direction from God, we ask the Lord to help us. And the Lord put a strong impression on our heart, speak to him to our inner, in the still small voice, speak the voice in our heart, go. And we didn't hear the voice of God literally, you know. Do you understand that? So, whether it's literal here or not literal here, we do not have to debate and argue on the fact. But the Bible here is telling us that a direction was given to David, and God told him to rise and go. How it was given to him does not really matter. Do you understand that? You see? So when we come right down to the next passage here in verse 6 onward, bringing in the effort, the effort. You see, if already God was talking to King David in the first few verses in his defeat against the Philistine, why did David need this high priest garment so that he could inquire the Lord whether you know to, and he will say, whether with sword come to kill her to destroy the sea for my sake. You understand what I'm saying? Alright, now, the only thing what the Bible is trying to show us is this. When we have the Bible, let us use the Bible. That is to say, in the sense that at that time, David realized, okay, the effort is there. Here is the high priest, Abathar. So let's use it. And it's the same thing with the Bible. The Bible says, if there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders and let him pray, let them pray over him. You see? He said, the Bible have this instruction, but yet many people, we don't call for the elders. Maybe we pray for some foreign minister to come. You know, and then we ask. But if there is a direction given this way, the Bible says this way, then let us do it. We don't have to wait for somebody with a gift to come our way, or we seek for somebody with a gift. You know, people might say, what? By the days of Brother Branham, people were looking for Brother Branham. Then they hardly asked for the elders of the church. Because you know why? Because God was doing something. And that earlier 20th century, He was doing a performing the fulfillment of the Word of God to draw people to the Word. But now that we have the Word already, we understand it, are we still looking for someone with the gift of healing or miracles so that we could be prayed for? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, okay now, brother again, I need a prayer cloth. But you don't need a prayer cloth when you are here. People look for a prayer cloth is from someone who have an anointing, a special anointing of healing or some ministry that praying for the sick, the affliction. Then that will be something like overseas. Do you understand? Then they send a prayer cloth. But if you are in the local church, you call for the elder and ask them to pray for you. You see, that is what I see the way it was. Before, if you are out there and if you are some other place, alright, you pray and ask the Lord for direction. But there are certain things when you need the Bible, then you take the Bible, and that's what it is. There you have a high priest, Abithar. Here we have the Ephah. Okay, then let's do it. You know, so that's how I see how that David says, Lord, then, would Saul come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake? Would the man of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Would Saul come down as thy servant have heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he would come down. Then said David, would the man of Keilah deliver me and my men into the land of Saul, into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you up. So the answer, the question here right now is that through the effort, would the Lord, will he do this? Yes or no? Yes. Will he do that? Yes or no? Yes. That's how I found out from the way that the Hebrew people see how this Urim and Thummim works. Alright. So it's very complicated. Well, we don't have to worry about that. Alright. So we know that today some, like in the days of old too, they say, let us go and seek for the answer from the prophet. Okay, so they will go and seek the prophet. They're going to go to the high priest for this. They will go to the prophet. Alright? But now, of course, in this situation, Samuel was not around there. Alright? The prophet Samuel was not around there. You see? So he will use the Bible. So now people say, okay, we don't need the Bible today. We will just look for the prophet, Brother Abraham, and see what Brother Abraham have to say. You know? But the very thing is that knowing this, if the Alpha is there, the high priest is there, this is the way that God approached. This is the way that God wants King David to approach. So he approached that way. Today is the same thing. It is not about this great man or that great preacher. It is about the Alpha that we have today. We have this high priest or the holy book of God, the sacred scripture. The answer is right here. Lord, is this true? We look into the Word of God and see what the Word of God says, yes or no. Huh? Friday I shared with you what Brother David Rajan sent me the email regarding what a preacher in India preached. He believed that the seal, after the seal was opened, Christ did not anymore perform the intercessory ministry. That is to say that he is saying that Christ did not intercede for anyone after the seal were open. So what I ask you, man, was the seal open? It must be 96 AD. That means after 96 AD, God did not intercede for anybody. Then what are we? Where do we stand? Or even if it's maybe he remained revealed in 63. Then how is it that after 63, my son, my daughter, and young, those others can come into the gospel? You know? And to them that believe, to the spiritual belief that after the seal was revealed, the blood is out of mercy seat. He said Christ do intercessory work only in the church age. And we are not in the church age because church age is over. You see? So, and that's what many people preach. Anyway, he said that many major preacher in the end time message, the well-known one and all, I mentioned certain name, they believe this. Ah. And he even said that Martin Luther, John Wesley, they were not in heaven. They were not in heaven until the seal was opened. Could you believe that? Where did that come from? You see, they don't look into their effort. The Word of God, they don't look into it. They just assume. And I said one thing, now there's a lot of assumption about a lot of things. And I think that we have to look into the scripture and learn to understand. Do you understand this? Okay? Alright. And in verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, now they have another 200 more added to him, rose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah and he forbade to go forth. Now, if you want to know where Keilah is, let me just show you where Keilah is right here. The Keilah is here. Remember this place, Keilah is where King Saul's residence is. Alright? Adullam is where the cave where King David hide in here. Alright, and so this is where the Philistines were attacking the Keilah and King David deliver them. Alright. And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. Now the wilderness of Ziph. Alright. It's just right here. This is Ziph. Mount Carmel is right here. Mount On is here. And Gideon is here now. This is Jeshimon. This is the area. The valley of Sif, the city here. This is also another place where King David always travel and hide in this mountain, in this wilderness. Alright. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Sif in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I will be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And I think that is a fact that is known to King Saul. That when King David becomes king, Jonathan will of course take second place in his throne. And then to make a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up to the Ziphite, to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, do not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see this his place where his horn is, and who have seen him there. For it is told me that he deal very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself, and come again unto me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. And there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Silaham Machlekoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Now, interesting thing about this. Here we have, this is Jeshimon, alright? This is the mountain range, as you can see. King Saul came from Gabaon and found that, of course, King Saul was hiding in this wilderness around here. And so as he came down, they were on one side of the mountain, and King David was on the other side of the mountain, but they were playing hide and seek, so to speak, in that sense. So, why, in fact, by the time that King Saul encompassed around that area, he could have actually captured King David. But God would not allow it. So now we have that the Philistine began to attack, of course, obviously his homeland, his home area. Remember, the Saul was a Benjamite. Huh? Okay? So obviously, if the Philistine had attacked any other city, he probably couldn't care less. He was interested only to protect himself. So the moment he heard that, he has to go back. And so, the place became known as, what is it called? The Rock of Division. Silaham Machlekoth. Alright? Now, this is over in Psalm 63. This is where David wrote these Psalms also. Now, most of the Psalm that you see here was when David was in trouble, being chased by King Saul, that many of the Psalms were written. Here was the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Okay? Which, of course, is in this area of Southern En-Gedi or Jeshimon. Oh, God! Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh long for thee in the dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been all my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follow hard after thee. Thy right hand uphold me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swear by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall stop. Now King Saul was a Benjamite. There are two Sauls in the Bible we all are well acquainted with. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And both of them, mind you, they are Benjamites. One seek to destroy. Alright? One, will go out to seek to destroy. And that man never changed his life, except when he died in a battlefield. But the other saw the same thing. He also went out to seek to destroy him. Huh? Didn't he? Sure, he did. As much as the first saw was dealt with by God, He refused to change. So prideful, egoistic, jealous, have this jealousy spirit about him. But the second Saul in the New Testament, when the Lord confronted him, he recognized his weakness. He recognized his carnality, his failure. And he changed. And when he changed, he seek no more to destroy. He seek to save. You know? And of course, the first Saul one never ever changed. His name was never changed. But the second one said that name wasn't good. And the Lord called him Paul. So we can see how the both of them are actually Benjamites. And as you can see, Benjamites are fighters. They are very fighters. And men, they are there fight with their left hands, remember? Alright. Let's go to the next chapter. Here was the first instance of David spending the life of Saul. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistine, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep court by the way, where was a cave. And David went in to cover his feet, and David and his men, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now, in this place of En-Gedi, out there, there's a lot of cave. Alright? And sometimes it seems that they discovered some of this cave were made bigger because the shepherd want a lot, they have a lot of sheep. So in the afternoon with the heat of the sun, they were going to this cave to be sheltered from this heat and rest there in the cave. And so this is where King Saul was looking for King David. And so they come time, of course, after much journey and it's time to, you need to go cover his feet now. You know what covering his feet is? Okay, he need to go and do what the daily chore we have to do. Go up there and of course do squat down and get rid of all that which is inside your body that is need to be deposited out there in the world. So you King Saul went in there, the words would be just to relieve himself. It's a simple word, but it's a word that in Hebrew translated as cover his feet. Alright, so of course some Bible translators say that this covering of feet cannot mean that he was defecating. You use the word defecating. It's very strange. I read that, I don't know, these Americans or the British, I don't know, they have a very strange, we were not supposed to use the word urinate. You cannot say, I want to go to the toilet to urinate. I just want to go to the toilet and relieve myself, they say. You know, and if you want to go to the toilet, you see, the toilet sounds a bad word, toy. It's a little toy, toilet means little toiling. So they call it restroom, or comfort room. Sounds better. Okay, so that's why it seems that certain word urinating cannot be used, defecating cannot be used, because it's very crude. So, I don't know, I think that's just being too extreme. Alright? But the Hebrew word, of course, like we in Chinese or the Taiwanese used to say, to make it more gently, you want to go to relieve yourself, says, I want to go sing song. You remember that? Okay? So, of course, the Hebrew will say, cover the feet. Where you want to go? I want to go cover my feet. So, people understand. Okay, so I don't know whether it was more like an idiom or just for, like figure of speech or expression that is used and not literal word that is normally being used. And it's normally we are, remember those days when I was studying primary school, the teacher told us that when you want to go to the toilet, says, I want to open my bowel. Open my bowel. Open bowel. Okay? Or they say in the short term BO. So the every morning now says BO. BO sounds terrible even so. You know. So after a time words seem to be crude more or less. So anyway, words are just to carry a message. Carry what it means. But nowadays of course words has become very beautiful, more flowery and whatever. And so cover your feet next time when you say You want to go with your friend, you want to go to the restroom, say you want to go cover your feet. See whether they understand. And then they might learn something. And then after a while, the Singaporean might catch up with this word. Oh, you want to go cover your feet? How wonderful. Sounds nice, isn't it? And of course, the people doesn't know. Say, what do you mean by you cover your feet? You don't, you're wearing your shoe already. Your feet are covered. You know, so the expression is not strange, of course. But that's what Saul did. And he went in the cave to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So of course, the cave must be pretty big. And David was somehow in that portion of the cave, and that he was hiding on the side of it. And the man of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto you, behold, I deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou may do to him as it would seem good unto you. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. So why, you know, in those days, the king's robe are pretty big and beautiful, I guess. And when he covered his feet and King David came from behind while he was coming his feet, he cut off a piece of, you know, the skirt. See, men wear skirt. Alright. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of Yahweh. So David stayed his servant with this word, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried unto Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Now there's one thing about King David that we can learn. You know, sometimes I'm very thankful to the Lord, because sometimes I'm very troubled by the behavior of some of, you know, ministers overseas, and, you know, how that, you know, they act the way they acted. And I get very frustrated. But sometimes when I happen to, you know, like at this time where we are looking at these cases, it helps me to think about how David act, and that we should act the way that David act, in the right, noble, in a noble way. You know, David called after King Saul, my lord, the king. And he didn't acknowledge himself as king. After all, he was already anointed as king, David, huh? But he, of course, he wasn't in power as yet. You know, and of course, the country of Israel still looked to King Saul as king. Yeah, right. So he says, my lord, the king. And then when King Saul turned around, David bowed himself. He stooped himself right down. Means, you know, you bow before the king. You honor him. You respect him. You understand? Even though Saul was his enemy, he don't treat him like an enemy. Do you see that? And David said to Saul, wherefore you hear those men's words, saying, behold, David seek thy herd? Behold, this day thy eye have seen how that the Lord had delivered you into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill you, but my eyes spare you. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. No matter what, David still recognized King Saul as Yahweh's anointed. Because God has not put yet him, David, into power as yet. So as long as Saul is still alive, he still considered, to Saul's eye, God's anointed. Do you understand that? And you know, when I was thinking about this, I look back on some of the cases that I was dealing with. You know, some of the ministers that I knew, that I associated with, and there's one, this particular person, whom I know how that God has anointed him to really, bring out the word of the Lord. And even though he turned against me, just like Saul would against David, because of egoistics and proud to believe that he's everything right, that he's still in power, he's still in command and everything, that he's the only one. And I still feel that, you know, the Lord's way, that God is dealing with him and with me, so I'll just leave it. There's no way, of course, there's no point for me to defend myself in any other way. Alright? So I believe that in some way that we need to realize whom God has, you know, has anointed, and respect that anointing. Alright? Even just as Brother Branham said, respect the office. Moreover, my father, do you recognize what King David is calling him? my father. Remember, he is his father-in-law because he married his daughter Michal. All right, so he said, my father. See, yes, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not. Thou know no doubt and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunted my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. My hand have not be upon thee, shall not be upon thee. Has said the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceed from the wicked. Simple as truth, isn't it? Wickedness proceed from the wicked. And my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Why? I mean, you are king, Saul. You are king. But who am I? You're coming out to seek for a dead dog. Someone whom you have kicked out. Someone whom you have disowned. Or you're having to look for a flea, to catch a flea. You know what a flea is? Have you tried to find a flea? It's not easy to find a flea. And that's what David is trying to say. I'm a flea. I'm hopping here and there, jumping up here and there. You can't even find me. And when you find me, I'm not easily caught. Try to catch a flea, if you can. Huh? And when you caught a flea, is it worth anything? It's nothing, is it? So David is going to complain, if I'm a dead dog, gone, it's useless. So why are you after me? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of the hand. Now he's saying, no, when he took that to Saul, he bring out Saul to make Saul aware that he was not after him. He was not doing him any hurt. Alright, and then he said from the ancient words of the probable word, wickedness proceed from the wicked. So, try to kindle some kind of a awakening in Saul's life. That he is seeking to kill him. And only wickedness could only proceed from the wicked. And then he called upon the Lord God to be a witness. Alright, to plead his cause and deliver him out of the hands of King Saul. Now, King David was able to say that at that time. But later on again, sometime, you know, being human, just step a little back from faith sometime and try to do something. Many times I try to do that too. You know, sometimes you say, okay, I'll try, so not yet at time, you're still not sure, so you want to, you know, do something to have a buffer, you know, a cushion. Or to do something perhaps that you, by your own way, of your own direction, this will lead into the way that God wants me to go, or something like that. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking this word unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son? David, no, he called him son. Okay, he must realize that he is his son after all. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept, and he cried. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I. For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded evil. Do you notice what he said here? Thou art more righteous than I. Now he does like this. I'm righteous. You're more righteous. King Saul would never admit that he's wicked. That he is evil. Huh? You're right. I'm right. You're more right. I'm okay, and you're more okay. You know, just give a little bit better than me. But never said to himself that he was evil, seeking to do harm to King David. And it takes a little while for King Saul to sing in. And I believe that many of us are like that too, at times. And thou hast shown me this day how you have dealt well with me. For as much when the Lord had delivered me into thy hand, thou kill me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go or well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for thou hast done unto me this day. Now therefore I know well that thou shalt surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. You know, at least he said something that is quite truthful. You have dealt well with me. If a man finds his enemy, will he just let him go? Would you? If King Saul find David, he would not let him go. But David found King Saul and he let him go. Now this is a situation is, when we look at this, when people did us wrong or there is a conflict or something like that, where it became very ugly, we have to think that what King David did to King Saul. David looked at King Saul as a man who had fallen from grace. But yet he was still God's anointed. He saw King Saul's situation was pathetic. You understand? Having all this spirit acting upon him, and he goes crazy sometimes, every now and then perhaps, his anger will come out. So you know, that is a situation we need to realize others. Do you understand that? To see that other people's case, not my wow, it has been here for many times. I heard sister will say to another sister, I'm worse than you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm worse than you. You know. So, if you are saying you're worse than somebody else, that means you don't look at the other person's situation as being bad than yours. So you come to a place where you have self-pity. Do you see what I mean? That's what King Saul is. Self-pity in everything. Do you see that? You know, when we have a conflict, we should look at the other person. And don't consider ourselves worse than the other person. The other person is worse than you. Do you see that? You may have, okay, like us, in many countries, what do they have on a table? A plate of rice? A few red beans? And maybe one a piece or two pieces of tiny little fish for their food? Huh? A person who have this, who recognize what God has given, so say, I'm thankful for what I have. There must be a whole lot of others that are worse than me. Or even those who have better food on the table, but their spirit, their life is not as good as me because I'm happy, I'm saved, and I'm loved. Is that right? I'm HAPPY, I'm SADED, I'm LOVED. I have all this. And yet there are others who have more than what I have, but they are not happy, saved, and loved. So you look upon them because in the situation, King Saul, he has his palace. He has his home, resident. He has all his soldiers and all. He has a comfort of life. He has everything. But then he was not happy. There was this stirring within himself. The spirit that is out there, they are stirring in him to get King David. But yet King David was like, well, he called himself free. Jumping here and there in the wilderness, living in a cave. Huh? He doesn't have men. Sometimes he has no food. He has to look for food. Whereas King Saul, no problem. Whatever he wants, he can just get it. You see? And yet King David looked at King Saul as worse than him. And that's why King Saul is able to recognize and say, yeah, you are the man. Even you will let an enemy go, even you find him. Nobody would do that. But you did. Because you find that an enemy is terrible. It's worse off than you. And you took pity and so on. Alright? And so then now, King Saul make a proclamation like a prophet. He said, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. Yes, sure, certainly. After all, he had been already prophesied that he would be king and he was to be king. Alright? And that thy kingdom is shall be established in your hand. And I think King Saul recognized that, realized it. Alright? Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord that thou would not cut off my seed after me. And that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. Now, King Saul don't even trust King David's word that I will not kill your life and so on. But now he says, I want you to swear this and that and so forth. And David says, okay, I'll swear unto you. And he swear that, he will not destroy his seed, King Saul's seed. And so David and his men went up and hide himself in cave again. Chapter 25, here we have the first verse. All he says is that Samuel died. Nothing else. Nothing spectacular. Samuel died and all Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. You know, Samuel already just being an old man. He's tired. So he just wants to be kept alone. So he just all live by himself. You know, and so sometimes perhaps he's thinking that, yeah, respect all those warriors that's grown old. Let him be alone by himself so that he could just be meditation with God and have a good time fellowshipping with God until he died, until he passed away. You know. And of course, the whole of Israel lamented for him, buried him. You know, when a prophet is gone, there's nobody else. So people feel kind of at a loss because they need to inquire from the Lord about certain direction. And what after that? David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. You know where Paran is, right? But how many of you know where Paran is? It's in the Arab country. It's on the eastern side of the Red Sea. Okay? He went all the way there after the death of Samuel. Well, I don't know what he did there. The Bible don't tell you that. And now in this verse 2, and there was a man. Here is a record of just a case in history about a man who is a fool, who was a fool. And there was a man in Mahon whose possessions were in Carmel. You know where Mahon is? Right here it is. Mahon, okay. There's Mahon, that's Carmel. Where's Mount Carmel is this Carmel. Mahon is here. Okay, so this man lived here. He's a rich man. He's a well-to-do man. Alright? And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was sharing his sheep in common. Now the man, the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doing. And he was of the house of Caleb. So here is a contrast. Abigail was a beautiful woman. Had good understanding, good knowledge. Beautiful, good kind of miss, beautiful. And here was a man who was, his name is Nabal. Nabal is a fool, nitwit. Okay? And he's evil. And so in this story right here, David sent me to ask Nabal for some provision. Nabal refused to give. And in verse 10, he said this. Now here is, when we read the Bible, remember one thing. Like I said this before, when Cain, after he killed Abel, God came to him and asked him, right? And in the Bible you read, he said, where is Abel, your brother? And the Bible said, Cain said to the Lord, am I my brother's keeper? Now, don't read it like that, huh? You remember that Cain is actually shouting at God. Raise his voice, am I my brother's keeper? He threw his temple. But here is the same. Here Nabal answered David in verse 10, saying, David surveyed and said, who is David? No, he's not saying, he didn't say, who is David? It is a very sarcastic tone. I mean, he haven't heard of David. People heard of David. He must have heard of David. After all, David has been active in that region. Ammon. Huh? In the wilderness, Yashimo. You know, South Judah. The wilderness of Judah there. Says, who is David? You know, he's speaking the sarcastic tone. Who is David? Now, you talk to the, if you ever discuss or whatever with some Christian people who are interested in prophecy and about prophet and all these things, and you mentioned about William Branham, you know, and they might be sarcastic. Who is William Branham? Who is Branham? You know, being a certain sarcastic way, you know. You see. And of course this is very common today. They have also said, who is Branham? You know, William Branham, I know. You know, he was vindicated, you know. Now, who is Jackson? Who is this? Who is that? You know. Then it seems that people don't recognize the ministry, so it's everything is about Brother Branham. Brother Khalid called me on a handphone yesterday. So Brother Gann, I got a question to ask you. Now he's in Poland now. Okay, he called me up and he said, Brother Gann, it's okay for the church to do feet washing after the communion. I said, yeah, brother, it's okay. I know after all, because you know many of them, they don't understand what the gospel teaches. See, yeah, you know, they just simply Brabham quote the scripture like that, and they do it, and they just have their communion before the feet washing, you know. He said, that's okay, you see. And he was telling me how that, you know, all that, there's a lot of quotes of Brother Abraham. I said, that's the way it goes, you see. So that's the thing about it. When we have the effort, we have the Bible, why don't we use it? You know, that's only channel. You know, that's absolute. Now we said this and we discussed about it on Friday. You know, if we have so many revelation today, I mean, if you look at the different groups, not just end time, I'm talking about the groups in Christianity. Huh? Because the inner pastor was teaching, he taught the mercy was over. He's teaching that mercy is over. And that Christ do not intercede for anybody else, only for the elect. You know, it's already over. Mercy is over. Now the question is, who is the elect? We do not know. And like another email that came in just last night. But again, we believe in predestination. He asked this because apparently somebody must be teaching it. You know, is it okay that because we are predestined, we can live the life as we like, and then repent and then still go to rapture? Because we are predestinated, it's okay that we live the life the way we like, the way we, anyhow we like. I said, brother, a sweet apple tree do not bring forth sour apples. So how is it that a saint of God who predestinated and have the Holy Spirit can live the way, the life, the way that anyhow they like? Can it? It just cannot. You see. So, we had this discussion on Friday about this. If these people are teaching, because this inner minister was saying, after the seal was opened, after the seals were opened, the fullness of the full gospel is given to us already. Because the full gospel is given to us, Wesley and Luther is now in heaven. Before the full gospel was given, they are not in heaven. I don't understand all this nonsense. What it doesn't make sense? What does it mean? You're telling me they're not. That means to say that the dead of Jesus Christ resurrected. Remember? They were Old Testament, they came out from again. Where did they go? They were not in heaven. Are they not in paradise? Of course they are not in third heaven, because nobody's in third heaven. They're all in paradise, which of course we call heaven. You know? Why? Why did they get it? They're basing on what we call full gospel. And I said, what on earth is a full gospel? I replied in English, I said, what is the full gospel? So the full gospel in the Pentecost, in the early church, 20th century, they call full gospel, four square and all this. And what do they mean by it? They mean to say that they have salvation, they believe not only in salvation, but they believe also in healing for the body, you know what I mean, the promises, a financial health, physical health, everything that God promised, the full gospel. But today, what the full gospel, the Branhamite's definition, I asked. I said, the way that the Branhamite defined full gospel is a mockery. It's all about all that is in the tape of Brother Branham. So if all that is in the tape of Brother Branham, we have another Bible. That means the Bible will have no use. And that's what I said. The moment, they have two extra books. Do you remember? What is the other book? Beside the Bible they believe. What is the other book? Those two other books. Do you know? One, the Book of Mormon. The second one, the Pearl of Great Price, they call it. And I told you this, if you ever meet a Mormon, they come to you and ask you and try to present the gospel, just ask them, where was Jesus Christ born? Where was Jesus Christ born? Huh? Anybody know where was Jesus Christ born? You know, do you know where Jesus was born? Where did he die? Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem. You need to know where. You know, as I said, there's a lot of anti-message people. They don't know where Jesus was born. But they know where Brother Ben was born. Huh? That is very true, you know. He born in Bethlehem, died in Jerusalem. Bethlehem was a little town. Jerusalem was a city. How far apart? 4 to 6 kilometers away. Now, of course, maybe a bit nearer because of the expansion. You understand that? Okay? You ask a moment. They will say, Bethlehem. And you ask them, make sure. Are you sure? He said, yes. I was sure. Sure. You ask them, turn to their book of Mormon. Alma 3:8. And find out where, what their own book of Mormon said. Jesus Christ was born in Jerusalem. I said, you see, there's a difference between inspired sacred scripture. Do you understand? This Bible of ours is called inspired, in breath of God. The Book of Mormon, they are not. Even though they call those books scriptures, because scripture means writings, huh? But they are not inspired. Brother Branham's tape are not scriptures. They are sermon messages altered. They are not scriptures. You may say inspired the sermon, yes. You see, when we talk about understanding, well, again, let me say this. When we talk about listening to a sermon, you need to get the essence of what is being taught. You don't have to look at every sentence. If you want to look at any sermon of Brother Branham, you'll find a lot of statements that are a bit here, wrong there, and things like that. Misquotes or something like that. Don't look at the statement. Listen to what the Spirit is saying in that message, the essence of it. Do you understand? I don't believe those variant. When they listen to Paul, they put out every statement of Paul. Every statement. I did not take record and nobody can write shorthand at that time. You understand? They are listening to the whole essence of that message. Is it scriptural? They go back to the Bible and trace it. Is it scriptural? You see, it's just like a man said, there's one God. And he manifests himself in Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that's it, it's true. There's one God. He makes it in Father, Son. But if you're a man that says that there is one God and he's three persons, the essence of the message is wrong. Do you understand? So we know we are listening to what the Spirit of God said. We're not listening to every statement. You see? But the scripture, it is in breath of God. It is written by the Spirit. With precise word, not of course about the translation I'm talking about, because translation here has a lot of problem because there's in the time when they transcript all those words in those days, alright, the dicto and the little spot here and there may have been missing, and that's why people translate it wrong, and then they did a lot of research. That's why now, after the first Bible, this Bible, what we have, King James, 1611, okay, they did more research and found out more of these older copies and all this to find out. And then they did more research to find out the real meaning of some of those words that doesn't sound right. And they actually found where it went wrong in the translation. And they corrected it. That's why we have the modern version of all, you know, updated versions of King James even. You see. So this is the essence we are looking at. We are not looking at literal words. This we need to understand. Alright? So, Noah said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Should I take my bread, my food, and give it to him? You know, so he refused to help David and his men with food. This man, he was a fool in a sense that because David has actually helped him in that region. David had been a blessing to the people in that area. But he have overlooked this fact. A lot of people just like this, you know, the thing that God put in our hand. God bless us with a job, God bless us with good health and all this. Some people say, no, it's not God. I took care of my health. I take vitamins and minerals and multivites. I exercise. I got this car because I work hard. So everything is by your own hand. Not realizing it was God's grace. Because God could take it away from you just like that. you know. So we don't think about them to thank God for everything. Oh, but when I have a broken leg, God give that to me. Huh? You know what I mean? You see, you don't think about a broken leg because you are careless, but you blame it on God. But the good thing, you blame it on your strength of getting it. You see, remember this. Every time, you know, I wonder about life. Maybe I did. My mind just go think about life. The way we were created, the way, why am I like that? The eyes, why we all create the way we are. You know, I was just eating yesterday, hofan, a noodle. And here come out with two mussels. Those mussels, those shelf, the cramp. And then you try to take the meat out of the shelf. You know, there is what we call because the muscle is two shelves, two half shelves. It close and open by a certain muscle that is attached to the shell, huh? You know, and that muscle is very, wow, so strongly held to the shell that you find hard to peel it off. And I was wondering, my, what kind of super glue did God do, you know, use? And all the herb that when this tiny little egg that came out from the mother muscles and then began to develop into a shell, and then there is some little gene or chromosome, or DNA, whatever is in that, that says, hey, you must glue yourself to the shell and make yourself strong. You know, you just think about the engineering of God. No wonder you look at your whole body. You see, you have your muscle. Your muscle is not attached to the bones. It's first attached to the tendon. Is that right? Is that the tendon? Okay. But at the end of the tendon, it sticks itself to the bone. It's so like a super glue, huh? You understand that? Just imagine how on earth this whole thing works. You know? And so I'm beautiful and wonderfully made. And so our life is in God's hand. And if God, as I said this, if God gives His love to you, I mean, you know, you're not just happy, but you're safe and you're loved. Not like all others who rejected God, not like us whom already God for known. But here God has predestined us. And therefore let us play the drama the way we should. And believe what God said. Amen. Alright, so, now Nabal refused to give, and so he was reported to King David. And so, in the next few verses of verse 18, someone went to tell Abigail what the husband had done. Now Abigail said, oh, my heart foolish is my husband. And verse 18, Abigail then make haste and took 200 loaves. Bread, that is, 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of patched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on an ass, and said unto her servant, go on before. Behold, I come after you. But he told not her husband Nabal. So he's trying to save the husband. David was upset, so he sent men and he went. So Abigail heard that, quickly prepare all this food and then bring it down and meet David on the way. Alright, so as he went down, David then said in verse 21, David said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow here in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I live of all that pertain to him by the morning, like any the peace against the wall. David was up saying, I'm going to take everyone the peace against the wall. You know, all his descendants the peace against the wall. You know what that means? It means all the male. So now it doesn't sound good, huh? Peace against the wall. Why don't you say, I'll take all his male descendants. But the Bible is being beautiful, being a, you know, flowery expression. So I will take every male. You know, he was upset, he went. So well, as he went, and Abigail came, and then Abigail bowed herself before him, and verse 25 said, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. So he called her husband, man of Belial. He even Nabal, that's what become, and in the Hebrew word, you know, he emphasizes more like as a fool. He's the son of Belial, he's a fool. Nabal is a fool. And for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I die, handmaid saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Yahweh live, as thy soul live, seeing the Lord have withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and for avenging thyself with thy own hand now, let thy hand, thy enemy, and they that seek the evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So here is Abigail pleading with him, with David. You know, it's so, just a very strange way. When I read this story about Nabal and Abigail, a foolish man married a wise wife, an evil man, perhaps he's ugly anyway, but marry a beautiful wife. And I remember in the Chinese story, Chao Tao Chua Sui Bo. You remember, huh? You know, we all remember about that, the one who, Chao Tao means one who has a lot of, what we call, diseased head. Alright, marry a beautiful wife. You know, and sometimes you don't know how love is very strange anyway. Alright, it's just very strange. You can see a handsome man married an ugly woman, or an ugly man married a beautiful woman, and a short man married a tall wife. You just want to say, hey, what's going on here? But that's love. Love is kind of blind anyway until you're married. Alright, so when, then Abigail, of course, met up with King David, and King David promised him that he would not do what his, original desire to do. And then later on in verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. And Nabal's house was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Therefore he told him nothing less or more until the morning. So Abigail did not tell her husband what she had done. Okay? And he came and saw the husband with all this big banquet going on, all this feast going on. Wow! And all this was only for his servant, not even thinking about what King David had done for him. And then when it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out on Nabal, his wife told him this thing, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. The moment that when Abigail told Nabal in the morning, the story of what happened, you know, Nabal went into a shock. He went what we call in Malay, lumbek. He went soft. All his knees buckled, everything, the whole body failed to function, so to speak, you know. Just to recollect what could have happened to him. Or his descendants would have all been gone. So he could not, he went to a shop, literally, I don't think he's eating, he was actually sick until his heart gave up and died on the 10th day. And later, of course, as the story goes, as usual, David married her. David married Abigail. As you know, verse 41, and behold, let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of servant my Lord. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of her that went after her. And she went after the messenger of David and became David's wife. And David took also Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phate, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Now here, of course, perhaps this thing would not have happened if King Saul did not do what he did to David. By disowning him and kick him out, and then take his daughter Michal, who was actually already married to David, and give it to another man. You know. And of course, being that it was Old Testament, more than one wife was allowed anyway. And so David married Abigail and another woman, you know. And you find that he put Abigail first. Then the name of the second one is Ahinoam and Michal last. Alright. Here in the next chapter, we will end in the next chapter. Here again, King David spared the life of King Saul. This time it's the same thing that the Ziphite, came again unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, do not David hide himself in the hill of Achilah, which is before Yeshimon. It's the same thing, huh? Here are the same people that came to report to him. And David was also in the same area. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men. It is just going back to the same temptation. Here already, King Saul was spared by King David. He says, yes, you have done well, you have not killed my, you have spared my life, and so on and so on. But here the second temptation came, going back to the same place where it happened. Think about it, huh? Just so you go back again to the same place. And he did, he went back. And this time when he was there in the cave, he went to take a rest. And when he took a rest, David arose to the place where Saul had pitched. And it was reported to David by Ahimelech in verse 6, Ahimelech the Hittite, and Abiathar the son of Zerah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abiathar said, I will go down with thee. And David and Abiathar came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his pillow. But Abner and the people laid about him. Then Abiathar said to David, God had delivered your enemy into thy hand. Again, this is another temptation also to David, which is another chance. But David said to Abiathar, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Again, that David still believed that Saul was still God's anointed and you shouldn't touch him and kill him. David said further, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. David said, I'm not going to lay my hand on him. Let the Lord deal with him. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bosom, and the cross or pitcher of water, and let us go. So they took that, and they went. And so when King David went to the other side of the hill, and he cried out to the people, especially to Abner, verse 14, the son of Ner, saying, answer thou not, Abner. Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that cries to this king? King Saul was still in the cave, resting. David wasn't out there. Abner was shouting. David was shouting, calling attention to Abner. And you know who Abner was? Abner was actually the cousin of King Saul. Alright? And later on, you will realize that Abner became King David's general later on. And King David is saying to Abner, verse 15, art thou not a valiant man? And who is like unto thee in Israel? Wherefore did you not, has it thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that you have done. As the Lord live, you are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cross of water that was at his bosom. And Saul knew David's voice. When he heard David's voice, he came out and he says, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore do my lord pursue after his servant? Again, why do you come and chase me again? And in verse 19, here is a good point of trying to diffuse something here, King David. He said in verse 19, now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If Yahweh have stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. Okay, now, if God have stirred you up to come against me, okay, let us give him an offering. Let us make peace. Okay? But if there be the children of men, if there you say the people, alright, the evil ones, they are stirring you up to come against me, then cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other God. You know? You see, David never charged King Saul for wanting to kill him because he envied him. Some people say, I know what you're doing because you're jealous of me. You know, that's the way people normally speak. Huh? But no. Alright, verse 21. Then King Saul said, Now here at least, by this time, this is the second time, now King Saul wakes up a little bit, I will say, then King Saul said, I have sinned. Okay, I have sinned. Return my son David. Ask him to come back to him. But of course, King David is not going to return so easily. For I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in your eye. And that is what is true. King David recognized King Saul being God's anointed, and his life is precious. Because my soul was precious in thy eye, he said, behold, I have played the flute and have erred accidentally. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, let one of the young men come and fetch it. And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand. Today, I will not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou hast both do great things. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shall still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So it takes, like the Bible said, you know, one admonition, two admonition, and after the third admonition, you set the person out. But at least after the second admonition, King Saul recognized his fault, and said, at least he's opened my eyes, his eye, and says, I have sinned. My life is precious than you. Your life, I mean, you know, you have taken care of that, you are spared me. And I pray that we come to that recognition too, that learn, be like David, to be able to try to be peacemaker. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they shall see God. Amen. Alright, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace.